You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm.
Great song. You're going to be seeing some work being done around the church. It's been approved, and things like these porches that are crumbling and falling apart, it's on the docket. The weather's holding everybody up. That's outside contractor, but that's going to be done. And we're going to be working on these video screens. We've got approval now to get that done. You'll be able to see it like you're looking at a TV, and it'll be awesome. And we've got approval for our hearing impaired additions. And I'm just excited about that, because the thing that we do that's most important is proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to want you to get in here safely and be able to see everything and hear everything, because God's speaking in a lot of ways along the way. Now, we've been talking and working through the book of Luke. And today the entitlement is John's imprisonment. You're going to be a little surprised in the direction that I go today. We've been talking about John's at the riverside. Last week we talked about the individuals that were there, the crowds that had grown, the things that were happening. People were being baptized, but he looked out in the crowd and he called some of them a brood of vipers. You sorry rascals, why are you here? Is basically what he was saying, because he knew in his heart, or believed very strongly, that they had a hidden agenda. That they were there for personal reasons, that God truly wasn't the center of their life. Now let me ask you today, is he? I've asked this before. I've asked it many times from the pulpit. How many times this week was your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, even if it was for 2 minutes, focused on the God of all creation, who loves you, who died for you, who has forgiven us of our sin, who rose from the grave, is preparing a place for us? How many times this week did you truly spend time? John looked out at the crowd and he saw those who talked a good talk, but their walk was insufficient. And maybe they didn't even realize their own sin in life. They couldn't see how troubled they really, really were. It's the same in the world today. Whether it's politics or a social organization that I join, or any group of people that there are always people there for the wrong reason. Hidden agendas, personal agendas. John always calls them brood of vipers. In the crowd, when he said that, they said, well, what do we do? And to the tax collector, he said, don't take up more than is required. They were cheaters. They were liars. They were thieves. To the Roman soldiers, he said, don't exhort people. Don't accuse them falsely. Don't hold them for ransom. Don't say things that aren't true so that you can get money out of them. Now, if you look at the scripture, we're in Luke chapter 3. If you look where we ended up last week at verse 18, it says, in many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Now, if you'll skip to verse 21, that is the continuation of the story itself from the perspective of him baptizing. It says, we'll talk about this next week, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized also. But there in the middle, in two verses, is what many theologians call just an interlude. But it's not necessarily an interlude, because it's a continuation of the theme that John the Baptist, the one crying in the wilderness, preaching out against sin in the lives of people. Not imaginary sins, not generic sins. He called them as he saw them. He called them by name. And so he was doing that against Herod. Herod, whom we know about, the son of Herod the Great, appointed to his position by Augustus Caesar. He was, you know, every person in leadership sometimes, even by accident, does some things good. This particular Herod had built some cities and done some great archaeological creations of his own, or had them commissioned. He built the city of Tiberias, which became a capital city. But his downfall, which is the downfall of many of us, if not all of us at one time or another, was his obsession and his craving for power. to be right, to be in control, to have it my way, and to do things the way I wanted to. But he looked at the life of Herod, and he pointed his finger at him, and he said, "You're wrong. What you're doing is wrong, and there's no two ways around it. You can't sugarcoat it. You can't pretend like it didn't happen. You're doing, and your lifestyle, the things you're doing, you're breaking the rules." Now, what was it that he was specifically going to talk about? Well, Herod had a half-brother, and the half-brother was married to a woman named Herodias. And Herod went to visit the half-brother and visited in his home, and he got an eye for Herodias, and he began to like her, and that like moved to love, and so he goes back home and he divorces his first wife so he can get ready to somehow or another get Herodias from his half-brother and marry her. And when he did that, her father got mad and started a war. Well, the half-brother may have divorced her, may have thrown her out. We don't know that for sure. But Herod eventually marries his half-brother's first wife. The problem with that is that's adultery because of all the lust that got him there, but she was also his niece. And so John the Baptist had preached against Herod, pointed his finger at him, and called him out for adultery and incest. And Herod was embarrassed, and Herodias was inflamed. And so one thing led to the next, and Herod has John arrested and thrown into jail. And we'll find out that Herodias was credited with putting her own daughter from her first marriage up to do one of the most incestuous, one of the most indecent, erotic, dancing routines for Herod in order to get his favor, in which he gives her anything she wants, and Herodias puts them up to have the head of John on a platter. So now, here we are in verse 19. Again, I went both sides of verse 19 and 20 with that introduction. It says, "But when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's first wife, and all the other evil things that Herod had done, Herod added to all those evil things, added this to them all, he locked John up in prison. He broke all the rules. He had an illegal marriage. He had an incestuous marriage. He had done all kind of other evil things. He imprisons John because he doesn't like what he's preaching. And he later allows his niece's daughter, his second wife's daughter, to do this incestuous dance. And he agrees to have John beheaded. I want to tell you four things today about breaking the rules. We'll talk more about John later. But when we break the rules, first of all, there are consequences. There's always consequences to breaking the rules. Most of us think the rules don't apply to me. They apply to you. I can drive like a maniac on the road, but if you cut me off, I'm mad. You get it. You've done it. You've been there. We know that. The consequences are there. We always think the rules don't apply to us. Now let me read, and you'll see on the screen, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, who is slow to anger, who is abounding in love and faithfulness, who maintains love to thousands, and is forgiving wickedness, he's forgiving rebellion, he's forgiving sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." These are God's rules. These are simple rules. God made them, and he expected all of us to abide by them. You remember Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve were placed in the garden in the presence of God, and they had it made. And God said, "You're to live well, you're going to eat well, you're going to have me in your presence daily. And there's this, you can do all these things, but you can't eat from that one tree." There's the rule. Just the one tree. And yet they did. They both ate from the fruit that was prohibited. They broke the rules. And things didn't go well after that. They were cast out of the garden. We know that's part of the story. They could no longer walk with God in the cool of the morning. They couldn't see Him face to face anymore. The first four-letter word came into our vocabulary. You know what it was? Work. They had to work. A lot of people curse when they have to go to work. But they had to work for the first time in their lives. It said, by the sweat of your brow. Sweat? What's sweat? I've never sweated before. Well, you're going to work and you're going to sweat, God said, along the way. But let me tell you a couple of things that the Bible doesn't remind you, doesn't tell you about that happened. Consequences of their sin. Weeds. Did you know there weren't weeds in the garden? Don't look at me like that. The garden was perfect. Weeds are not perfect. Did you know that the mosquitoes didn't bite in the garden? They did now. They do now. You know, the Nunhams, they've moved north. They're in Oconee County this summer. They're from Charleston. You people take them back to Charleston, whoever's going back down that way. Did you know that bees didn't sting in the garden? You could have a honeycomb and get all the honey you wanted. You'd never get stung once. You get the picture. There are consequences for doing and breaking the rules. And we need to remember that in our lives. Proverbs 19:5 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. We know that there's a judgment. At least read from Revelation. Revelation is pointing to the judgment day very clearly. We know there's a judgment in our lives and everybody else's life that's ever lived on this earth. And one day it's going to come, because Romans 6:23 says that the wages of our sin, the results of our breaking the rules, is not a good thing. It's death. That's eternal death. You die once, you're born once, you die twice, but if you're born twice, you'll only die once. If you died twice, it means you died physically and you died spiritually, and you'll be cast away from Him. The consequences for Herod, for breaking the rules, war broke out. Eventually, he was left without a kingdom and got exiled all by his own. And so we're back to the list again. The consequences, there are always consequences to our sin. The second one is, the consequences of breaking the rules can be very deadly. They can be very deadly. Now, we know the story for Herod. He killed people. He killed babies when Jesus was born. He killed John the Baptist. He was a deadly man. But you remember the story in the Old Testament, the two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were two of the most reprehensible cities in all of history. Their sin ranked second to nobody's. They were one of the worst places on this earth to ever live. And God chose to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so He looked down at Lot and his wife, and He chose to redeem them and to rescue them. And as they're being approached by the angel said this: escape for your life. Do not look back and do not stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And we know the rest of the story. Lot continued and kept going, and he didn't look back, and he reached the hills. But his wife looked back. And the Bible says she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. It was deadly for her to look back into sin. When we escape the sin nature, we're not to look back into the sin. We're to go on to the hills. God takes seriously our sin. And we need to choose to go the right way. What was Herod's deadly consequences? Well, most likely, in exile, he died either an agonizing physical death or his enemies killed him. We don't know which one. But after death, he faced the judgment. And we'll all face that judgment one day. There are consequences to breaking the rules, and the consequences can be very deadly. And breaking one rule usually leads to breaking another. That's a sad truth. Satan knows how to reel me and you in. He's a master at it. And if we don't take this seriously in our life, If we open the door just a little bit and let something in, we will end up committing a multitude of sins that only started with just one thought. Now, Herod, what did he do? He broke his marriage vow. He went to his brother's house, and he looked with an illustrious, with lust upon his half-brother's wife. He forgot that he was married. He forgot the joy that she had brought him. And he turned to another woman. And that lust for her led him to divorce his wife, that got them into a huge war, and then marry not just his half-brother's wife, but his niece. It's a terrible thing. He broke his moral vows because of the incestuous nature of that relationship. And he broke his mental vows. That's because he had no courage to face the criticism. When you do wrong and someone points it out to you, how do you respond? In the Old Testament, this is New Testament. In the Old Testament, David committed almost the exact same thing. He saw a woman naked. He began to lust for her and inquire about her. And he enticed her into his palace. And there he seduced her, and she became pregnant. And all of those things are wrong. They're just wrong. I don't care how modern we are. It's still sin. They're wrong. And he seduced her. And then when he found out she was pregnant, he tried to get her husband to come in from war and sleep with her one night. And he came in to see David, and David and he drank together. And then when it was all, and ate together, and when it was all over, he said, go home to your wife. And the man had more integrity in his little finger than David had in his whole heart at that moment. And he says, if my men can't come home, I can't come home. And he slept on the steps of the palace. And he went back. And so one sin, one broken rule led to another. And finally, David conspires to have Uriah killed by withdrawing the troops and having him die in battle. One of his bravest men, one of his greatest leaders. One sin, one broken rule led to another. But now, there's a difference. Both of these men lusted and fell because of their lust. And both of these men's lust led to murder. And both of them were confronted by a prophet. By the way, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus is the only of the New Testament prophets. Remind you of that. Both of them had sinned and they knew it. They were confronted by their own prophet. One of them ignored that warning and had his accuser arrested and eventually killed him. The other one admitted his sin and repented. The one who repented is remembered as a man after God's own heart. How can that be? With after what he had done, how could he be called a man after God's own heart? Because he was repentant. Truly repentant of his sin. But Herod, he's known for killing babies when Jesus was born. He's known for beheading John the Baptist along the way. Which are we going to be? How will we be remembered? Finally, there's always collateral damage when we break the rules. You say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. How do you know? How do you know you're not hurting anybody? One of the most famous stories, but ill-famous results was when Moses led the children of Israel right up to the promised land, and he sent in the 12 spies so they could see what God had given them, and they came back and 10 of them voted, no, we can't do it. 10 of them denied God's power. After all they had seen, they denied God's power, and because of their wrong decision, there was collateral damage, and the whole nation wandered for 40 years, and most everybody above a certain age died in that wilderness. 40 years later, in Numbers 32, they come back to that very same location, and this time, two of the tribes don't want to cross over. They don't want to go fight. They want to stay where they like where they are. And Moses says, that's just not going to happen. It's not fair for you to have your inheritance and your brothers go to war. So he asked them what they wanted to do. In Numbers 32, verses 14 and 15, it says, And here you are, a brood of vipers. It's the same words, the exact same words that John used against Herod. Here you are, you brood of vipers, standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all this people in the wilderness. There were going to be consequences because these two wanted to do their own thing. And so they come to an agreement. And Moses replies about the agreement in Numbers, further on in Numbers 32. And he says, if you will do this, if you will arm yourself, if you will fight to the end, you can leave your family here. And then in the end it says, but if you fail this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you will be sure that your sin will find you out. There are consequences to breaking the rules. And those consequences can be deadly. And one breaking of one rule usually leads to breaking of another rule. And there's always collateral damage when we break those rules. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you're willing to pay, and lead you to places you never, ever, ever believed you'd go. Betsy and I were in our youth group back in the 60s. We did a lot of singing. Several of us preached. We did youth revivals. There was a man in New Orleans called Bob Harrington. Bob Harrington became my hero. Along the way, he wrote a little book entitled Bob Harrington, the Chaplain of Bourbon Street. That's him in the 60s. Let me tell you a little bit about Bob Harrington. He was born in Sweetwater, Alabama. And that's where he came to know Jesus. At the age of 30, he came to know Jesus Christ. He became popular, and the young people won't know these names. He would be included on shows like Phil Donahue and Merv Griffin and the Old Tonight shows, and he was known for his one-liners and his unconventional religious wit. In the 70s, when that book was written, when he became my hero, he met a woman named Madeline Murray O'Hara. Now we've accused her and blamed her for the whole worth going rotten. But the two of them were as different as night and day. But somehow or another, God put them together and they traveled around the United States at least 38 cities where they debated the existence of God. She would quote scripture that Bob Harrington didn't know. And he would come back and say, yes, Madeline Murray O'Hara knows the scriptures better than I do, but I know the author. And that quick wit made him popular. And I loved him. He had 8-day crusades, first in tents, later in high schools, then in convention centers, then in big stadiums. And thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ because of the preaching of Bob Harrington. I fathomed myself to be the next Bob Harrington. So did a lot of other people. In 1960, he decided that he would go to New Orleans, a Baptist theological seminary, with his wife named Joyce and his daughters Rhonda and Mitzi. And while he was there at the seminary, he got on staff of First Baptist Church in New Orleans under J.D. Gray, one of our great, great Baptist preachers of the past. In chapel one day, the president of the seminary made this comment. Wherever there is a pocket of sin, there is a mission field. And the nearest Christian to that mission field is a missionary. And Bob Harrington heard that and believed that, and he said that nearest pocket of sin is Bourbon Street in the French Quarter of New Orleans. And he immediately went down there with a megaphone and started preaching on the corner. Several months later, the deacons of First Baptist New Orleans gave him enough money to rent an open chapel on the Bourbon Street, right there in the heart of the French Quarter, and he witnessed and he preached in the bars, on the streets, to the prostitutes, to the drunks, to the homeless, to the drug dealers. He preached, and many were won to Christ. There's a story about him going to a town and preaching, and a couple came up to him, received Christ as their Lord and Savior, and went home and shut down their bar. Closed it. Said, "Closed for eternity. See you in heaven." But one sin, one look, one lust, he did not flee. It cost him everything. It cost him his first wife and family. It cost him his second. It cost him his ministry. It cost him his second wife. He died just about a year ago, unknown and forgotten. Jerry Falwell had reached out to him a number of years ago to try to rehabilitate him back into the pulpit, and for a very brief time he dressed up like a preacher, but we don't think he ever got it. His own words: "Satan threw me a pass during the height of my pride, my arrogance, and my self-centeredness, and my stubbornness. And I caught it and went the wrong way." When we break the rules, there are consequences. They can be deadly. One rule broke leads to another rule broken. We need to turn from our wicked ways. And we need to remember things like Jesus said: love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you. And on it goes. Herod broke so many rules. Herod was not a Christian. Bob Harrington was a Christian. And he lost everything but his salvation because of breaking the rules. My prayer for me: don't break the rules, Ken. My prayer for you: don't break the rules. It won't steal my salvation, but it will steal our joy. Let's pray. Lord, we may be in the heart of the storm and the war, and the battle may be raging all around us, and Satan's saying, "Hate that person. Despise that other person. You're the man. You're the woman. The rules don't apply." But Christ says they do. They apply to us all. The guilty will not go unpunished. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us when we've been guilty of breaking the rules. Of course, when we break the rules, if we repent, like David did, then God has a place for us. So, Lord, forgive us. Amen. The place for us is wherever He leads. To get there, you got to take up the cross and follow Him. We need this more than we need money. We need this more than we need jobs. We need to take up the cross and follow Him. I want you to stand as Ray leads us. I want you to sing. these words, as was said, I want you to think about what you're singing. I want you to respond to God, whether in your heart privately or here publicly. Let's stand. Let's sing. To extend hands across the aisle rail. I want to sing the chorus one more time. Hands extended and joined, one church, one body of Christ. Let's sing it together. Final, just a not exhortation but an encouragement. Gentlemen, if you get that call today, pray long and hard before you say no. God needs to raise up the spiritual leaders first and foremost to be the guides. I need you. I need that kind of spiritual support. Ray needs you. We need that kind of spiritual support. If your name's called, it's probably a reason for it. Because there's probably a lot of respect given to you by those who put your name on a ballot. So don't just arbitrarily. I know life's hard. I know we're busy. But I'm praying for God to raise up those we need. Because we got a lot of work to do. Not about buildings. We got people to reach for Christ. We got a community to serve and minister in. And Ray and I need help, and Lauren need help in doing all those things. Let's pray. Father, as we're dismissed, as we go through these doors out into our own community, to our homes, to our workplaces, to schools, as they're ready to start back on all the things that are happening, go before us, go within us, and surround us with your grace and mercy. May we be a mighty witness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.